But we are going to be continuing in the book of James. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the first verse of James. That's it. One verse. Hardly much at all. And yet I think we found that God packed it full of goodness as we learned more about James, more about ourselves, and more about Jesus. And so we're just going to continue where we left off. We're going to look at a passage tonight where James gets into his letter. And maybe the best way to think about this section of James, as I'll read in a moment, is it's kind of as if James is our professor in a way. You probably had this experience. You're what, 2.5 weeks into classes right now. And probably for most of you guys, your professor will say something like this in the first couple of lectures. He or she will say, if you want to do well in this class, and then they'll kind of list all the things to do well, show up to class, obviously, pay attention, be attentive, participate, those kind of things, review your notes and the reading outside of class to reinforce. And usually they say something like, if you do those things, you'll do just fine, right? You'll make it through. And I think in a way, what James is gonna do for us tonight is he's gonna be our professor for the course Godliness 101 or Spiritual Life 101. And he's gonna say, here's the key. Here's what you need to know about the Christian life. And if you wanna look at that document that I just sent in the chat, verse 4, I underlined it for us. He's writing to us so that he's giving us the purpose. I'm writing to you guys for the very reason that you would be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. So that's why James is writing. That's God's goal for you and I tonight and for the rest of our lives, that we would be mature and complete people. And if you want to think about it another way, the Bible says that we would love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. That's in a sense what it means to be mature and complete. That we're loving God fully, that we're loving one another fully as well. And so how do we do that? Professor James, if you want to think about him like that tonight, is going to walk us through, I think, really three kind of things on his syllabus, three maybe dangers, three kind of pitfalls, if you will, to avoid, to watch out for. And maybe you can try to identify them as I read along. But you can use the outline if you're visual inclined. But three things he's going to show us, and we're going to answer the same two questions at each point. Number one, what's the danger? What do we need to watch out for? What can kind of sidetrack us from being like Christ, from being godly people, from being mature? And then kind of after we've identified it, what do we do? How does God provide? What's the resource that he gives us? What's the promise or the strength that he gives us so that we can live for him and love others? So let me read for our passage for us. You can follow along there. You hopefully see it in front of you. And then on the second page, there's some notes we can follow along as well. So here we go. James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does." He goes on, "The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Listen how he ends this. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Let me pray for us, and then we'll just walk through this passage. Let's pray. God, thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that you are the Father of heavenly lights. You give us such good things. Help us to see you as that generous and merciful Father tonight, even as we look at maybe some more challenging topics in life and in the scripture. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see there on the sheet, there's really kind of three things that I think James highlights. There's much more we could talk about, but just to keep the evening moving for the next 20 minutes or so, three things I want to highlight. The first thing we see, the first obstacle, if you will, to being mature and complete is the challenge of trials. The challenge of trials. Look at verse 2 at the top there. Again, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Couple things you should notice if you're doing Bible study on this passage. First, James, right from the get-go, talks about trials, talks about suffering, hardship, difficulty. So that should tell you, we've only looked at one verse so far this semester. This is the second verse. Something about his audience, they're going through some really hard stuff. He says, I need to up front talk about trials. It's a reality that the people are facing. They're going through some challenging times. So that's number one. Number two, He talks about these trials as being of many kinds. You see that there. In other words, as he thinks about the audience that he's writing this letter to, he realizes they don't have cookie cutter lives, right? It's not a one size fits all. So there's mess, there's diversity, there's complexity in their trials, which I think should actually really encourage us tonight, right? As we think about God, as we think about him using James to encourage and challenge these Christians, it tells us that God doesn't just send down this generic kind of fluff called love to help us in the midst of our hardships, right? He custom tailors his strength and his mercy to us. He realizes we're going through some really hard stuff and it's all over the place depending on who we are. And God realizes that, many kinds. And then thirdly, we see that James, he uses what's called an imperative. It's kind of just a fancy word for a command. He's saying, consider it pure joy, or choose to have joy when you go through trials, which if you're kind of still following along, you should go, wait a minute, pause. That seems kind of counterintuitive, because when I go through trials, that's not often how I respond, right? How do we respond when life gets hard? I'll tell you how I respond. Anxiety. I get frustrated. I get angry. I often complain. Maybe you're like me, right? That's how I usually respond to trials. And James here is saying, choose to have joy, consider joy. And I think the only way we can do that is to understand what God is doing in the midst of trials. We'll get to verses 4 and 5 in a minute, but I want to say this before we move on. When James says, consider it pure joy, he's not saying, friends, that we can't be sad when sad things happen. He's not saying, don't be sad when hard things come into your life. Why do we know that? You'll see on your sheet there, there's many, many verses from the Bible that talk about being sad, right? John chapter 11. You can look it up later tonight. Jesus actually weeps. It says that in the Bible. God's own son weeps. Why? Because his friend Lazarus dies. Romans 12, Joanna read from earlier on in Romans, but Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about rejoicing with those who rejoice. That's a good thing. But also mourning with those who mourn, right? Being sad when a friend maybe has lost something or is grieving, and that's very appropriate. There's also a book of the Bible called Lamentation. So if you're ever confused, should I be sad? Does God let me be upset sometimes? There's a whole book of the Bible called Lament, right? To be sad, to mourn, to grieve. So it's totally okay to be sad. So how do we reconcile that? He's saying, but we should have joy when hard and sad things happen. How do we do that? Here's what I think God's doing, and maybe kind of the best way to capture it. You see the quote there by C.S. Lewis, who, by the way, if you know anything about me, I love C.S. Lewis, right? He's a great author in the 20th century. But here's what he says about pain. He says, God whispers to us in our pleasure. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And I think what he's saying, he's not saying God's shouting at us. He's saying God often uses trials, often uses the hard times much more than he uses the pleasures, the easy times in life to make us more like himself, to make us mature and complete people as we follow Jesus. I remember this is probably back in about 2012, so this is going a little ways back. But when Liz and I were first, my wife Liz and I, when we were first married, you know, we were in our mid-20s, right? We had a bunch of friends getting married. You know, you kind of go through this season after college, if you're not there yet, where you just start getting invited to all these weddings. You're like, boom, 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 boom. It'll happen, don't worry. And I remember around that time, we wanted to start a family, right? All our friends are getting pregnant. We're getting invited to baby showers. And we couldn't get pregnant for like what felt like the longest time. Finally, we got pregnant. And about 8 weeks into the pregnancy, some complications started coming up, and went to the doctor. It turns out that the pregnancy ended in a miscarriage. The baby didn't survive. And you know, even it being 8 years later, it, you know, that still feels like an open wound at times. I remember, you know, that sad in life until I went through it. You know what I mean? Just incredibly sad. You know, I remember Liz and I, we would just weep. Like, you know, there's crying and then there's weeping. We would just find ourselves weeping at times. And, you know, if you were to ask me back in 2012, would you have chosen that, Brian? Would you want to go through that? I would have said no every time. Of course not. Absolutely not. Never would have chosen that for myself. And yet, looking back, and even to this day, there's something about it that having gone through it, it has made me the kind of man and the kind of Christian that I don't think I could have become without it. I think there's a dependence on God in prayer and in trusting him to lead our family in a way that I don't think was there before it. You know, there's a real thankfulness now that we do have a number of children, just incredibly thankful for God to provide. And I think God has worked in me since then, just a greater empathy for people, particularly ones who have gone through losing either a child or can't get pregnant or just something really sad in their life. So I'm not saying that trials are easy, but I am saying, I think James is wanting us to see here, God often uses those seasons or those situations to create in us something that wouldn't have been created had we not gone through them. And that's, I think, what he says in verse 3. He says, as we go through these trials, if we're willing, if we have eyes of faith to see what God maybe is doing, they develop perseverance, he says. And then this perseverance, as we continue to move forward in them, this perseverance of faith is the thing that actually matures and completes us. It doesn't create the faith in us, but it actually refines it. It kind of develops it, if you will. So what do we do with this? What's the take home before we move on? I think his application is clear. We should ask God for help in the midst of trials, right? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, right? He gets done talking about trials, perseverance, and almost the question on your mind should be, trials are hard. Like, what is God up to? I don't always understand it. That's a very appropriate feeling or question, you know? And so he says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't know how to think through this, if you're confused by it, if you tend to get upset at God and want to point the finger at him when hard things come, here's what I want you to do. Ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. And here's the promise that as you ask him, he gives generously. He gives generously. He gives abundantly to all without finding fault as you ask him. And so, and there's some other things he says there, but that's the main thing I want you to see, that God actually provides for us in the midst of trials, if we're willing to trust him, for him to walk us through them. As we'll see later on, that we actually can trust him even when trials come. Because of what Jesus has done for us. But one pastor puts it this way, and then we'll move on to the second point there. He says, this is John Calvin, he says, since we see that the Lord does not so require from us what is above our strength, but that he is ready to help us provided we ask, let us therefore learn whenever he commands anything to ask of him the power to perform it. Which I think is just a helpful quote, right? There are things that are way above us, mostly every trial we go through, we're like, this doesn't make any sense. This is hard. And he's saying, we need to ask God. We can run to God. And whether that's a way out or an understanding of the trial or just the strength to endure it, God really does provide. And so my question for you tonight is, do you ask God? Do you ask God for the strength, particularly in the midst of trials? Or do you just try to get through yourself? Do you just try to bare your teeth and buckle down? He's saying, you need to ask God. He'd love to help you in the midst of it. So that's the first thing that often can throw us off. And also the thing that can really refine our faith is the challenge of trials. But that's not the only thing James talks about here. If you look down a little further, verse 9 through 11, James says another thing that can often sidetrack us when it comes to God and being complete and mature people is the fleeting nature of treasure. The fleeting nature of treasure. Look at verse 9 again. It says, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. What is James talking about here? Humble position, high position, low position. Essentially what he's doing is he's contrasting two different kinds of people. A person who really humble circumstances, who has the experience of poverty. They don't have much wealth, right? Humble circumstances. And the other kind of person, wealth is a reality for them, right? They have plenty of opportunity and material resources, right? And he's saying, you need to learn something. When you look at both these people, there's something that's very different and there's something that's very similar. The thing that's similar is that both of them, if they're not careful, can kind of be inclined to want to push God away for different reasons. And so just let's look at what he calls them to do. So first he says the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. You go, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense. Because usually you think about if a person is in humble circumstances, they're low. They don't have much. And what James is saying is that's actually the wrong way to think about it. For the Christian, the one who is maybe poor financially needs to consider their position eternally, right? Verse 12 says that they have a crown of life that God has promised to them. In other words, they have an inheritance, they have a wealth, they have a promise, they have a position in the kingdom of God that nothing in this world can take away from them. And if they forget that, they'll be inclined to want to complain against God or try to just go about life apart from God. And he's saying, brother, slow down, remember, even in the midst of trials, maybe the trial of even being in poverty, there's a promise that God has made to you eternally. And that's not to say that somebody who is maybe in humble circumstances, if they do succeed, if they have an opportunity, they shouldn't take it. Of course, those are good things to work hard and all those sorts of things. But I think you and I both know that sometimes life doesn't work out the way that you had envisioned. And so he's saying, as you consider life, see through the temporary nature of what is here on earth and what is coming eternally. And if you do that, you'll actually have a pride in a high position, because you will actually know that you're seated in Christ. You have a wealth that comes from being saved, from being given eternal life. And so that's his encouragement to the brother in humble circumstances. But then he has some stuff to say for the rich brother, which I think is actually the bigger challenge, because he says more about it, right? He has a couple more sentences for him. And here's the challenge. For the rich person, the one in the high position, if you will, there's some irony that he uses. He says he should take pride in his low position. Why? Because the person who is rich, who maybe has more material belongings than other people in this world, what that person's inclined to do is want to put their hope in their riches, right? They're for an easy life or for, you know, things to come well for them, maybe as a sign that God is pleased with them or something, they look to their wealth, or they make the goal of life, I just need to get a little more money and be a little more secure. And he says, if that's your outlook on life, friend, you need to realize that you actually have a very humble position. You actually have a low position, partly because that wealth is going to pass away. And so no matter if you're a millionaire, a billionaire, whatever you are, you could be Jeff Bezos, you could be Bill Gates, whoever you are, you can't take it with you. It's temporary. But there's also this reality. He's writing to Christians. He's saying, do you understand the Savior, the Lord that we talked about last week, this Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand what kind of person he is? That you follow somebody who, though he was ruler of heaven and all, who had everything at his fingertips, all the resources, all the wealth, all the power, what did he do? He humbled himself. Literally to death on a cross, he gave up everything. And if you call yourself a Christian, maybe this is for us kind of going from James's audience to you and me right now. If you call yourself a Christian and you tend to be a little higher on the financial scale, which for I think probably most of us is up there, right? The fact that we're on a Zoom call, we have clean running water, we have a roof over our head, we're all sitting in a room of some sort, like compared to a lot of the world, friends, we have a lot of wealth. Do we realize that we've been called to follow a Savior who's given up everything? And I think that's a challenge to us because, number one, it teaches us not to put our hope in wealth. Doesn't mean we shouldn't work hard. Doesn't mean we can't have a good paying job. Those are fine. But do we use our wealth to honor God and to love our neighbor around us? Or do we just try to get as much as we can to make our life feel secure? James says, if that's your outlook, friend, be careful. Be careful because the test of wealth can actually distract you from God, maybe more than the test of poverty. Both are hard. Both are difficult. But he has much more to say about those who consider themselves to have a high position in wealth. So maybe an application question just as we move on. We'll have some time and a breakout to talk more about this. But we'll just be to ask the question, how do you consider wealth? The wealth that you have, maybe the wealth that you hope to have someday, do you view that primarily as your own? Or do you view it as really just a gift and a resource that God has given you for a time to love him and to love people around you in very tangible ways? And that's something maybe we can talk about as we break out in a few minutes here. But certainly the temporary nature of treasure, the fleeting nature of treasure, is something to guard ourselves against in this season of life. And then the last thing we see, maybe the last obstacle, if you will, that James highlights for us is the temptation in temptation. The temptation and temptation. Wait a minute. The temptation in temptation? What am I talking about? Verse 13. Look at what James has to say about temptation. He says, when tempted, here it is, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So what's the danger in temptation? What's the temptation, if you will, in temptation? To blame our sin in some measure on God, right? Have you ever said something like this? God, if my class weren't so hard, if my professor weren't such a stickler, if he weren't so unfair, I wouldn't have had to cheat. I wouldn't have had to kind of use some questionable things to get the grade I got. It's kind of blaming on God, right? My circumstances. Or maybe you said something like this, God, if I just had a boyfriend, if I just had a girlfriend, I wouldn't be as inclined to lust so much or to look at pornography. If you just would give me somebody, then I feel like I'd be good, I'd be set. Or maybe, you know, if your brothers or sister are listening in, it's nothing against them, but you might say to your family, right, if I just had different siblings, if I had an easier family, the things that come out of my mouth wouldn't be so mean at times. And friend, I get it, right? All those things can be challenges, but what James is saying is we can't blame God. He's not the one who's making us sin. He's not the one who's even tempting us. Rather, he's saying, verse 14, this is how temptation works. Each one of us, it's very personalized, each one of us, is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And look at what he says. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. So not only do we tend to blame God for our ungodly behavior, but I think what's even scarier is we tend to have a very small view of our own sin. We tend to coddle it. We kind of just hold it tight and kind of pet it and don't really want it to go away. Maybe you do look at pornography or you do give into laziness or you gossip about someone, either over text or in person. We kind of have this tendency, friends, to just blow it off, right? It was just one time. I'll turn it around next time. It's not that big of a deal. It didn't even hurt anybody anyway. We tell ourselves these things. And look what James says. He says, do you understand where temptation leads if you give into it? He says it leads to death. It leads to death. Not just spiritually, but even relationally, even physically, depending on the kind of sin that you might give yourself to. And so James is trying to open our eyes that we need to take sin seriously, that we need to put it to death. Otherwise, it'll put us to death. So what do we do? What's the take home if we find ourselves in temptation? I want to encourage you tonight. We're not going to end on a downer, okay? Don't despair. Don't hide it. Don't try to justify it. Don't try to pretend it's just not a big deal. James says later on in his book, chapter 5, we'll get there this semester, he says, confess your sins to each other, to one another, and pray for each other that you may be healed. And so if you find yourself in temptation, maybe there's particular patterns of sin that are easier to kind of get into when you're at home, especially and you're outside of maybe a Christian community, I would encourage you, bring somebody who you trust into that conversation. Reach out to them tonight. Say, I don't even know if I've sinned, but man, I'm struggling. Can we talk? Can I just text you? Can we pray? Can you pray for me? Talk to somebody and confess it to the Lord that he's eager. He's an abundantly generous God, particularly when it comes to forgiveness. So you can talk to him. You don't need to hide. You don't need to hide. And so, one friend said it like this to me. He says, Christian maturity, right? That mature and complete goal that James has for us. It's not indicated by the infrequency of temptation, but rather by the infrequency of succumbing to temptation, right? Temptation's always there. But are you growing in saying no and living for Christ as a community helps you along and as you grow in your understanding of it? Right? Even Jesus's life, he was tempted and yet he never sinned. He always loved his neighbor as himself. He didn't complain when trials came. He didn't claim the right of all heaven's treasures. He who is rich became poor for your sake, for my sake, that we might have eternal life. And so I hope you see more of this Jesus as we go on this semester in James, that as you see Jesus more and more clearly, more and more vibrantly, and it gets into the nooks and crannies of your life, it would actually make you and I want to sin less and less, right? Why drink from the toilet bowl? Which is essentially what the Bible says sin is. It's like drinking dirty, yucky water. When we have ice cold water from the Alps, right? That's what Jesus is. He's living water. He's the most beautiful, amazing, powerful, loving person we'll ever know. So as we know more of him, we won't want to sin. We'll want to live for him, which is exactly how he ends. And this is how we'll end tonight. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift, James says, is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. We often do, but not him. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So God is the giver of good things. We can't always understand what he's doing down to the details. Sometimes we do, but we really can trust him. He's given us his best in Jesus Christ. And so as we look to him, we can trust him in trials. We can be strengthened in temptation, and we can really give of ourselves, even our material belongings, as we seek to love others and love him. So that's James's message for us tonight. Let me pray for us, and then I think Joanna might direct us to some breakouts in a moment. But let me pray, and then I'll hand it off. God, thanks for your word. Thank you that you shed the spotlight on some things that tend to trip us up when we want to live for you. God, I pray that if somebody is here on the call tonight, and this is maybe the first time they've heard this, and the reality of living for God seems unfamiliar or even scary, God, I pray that you would help them to understand more of Jesus. God, we thank you for this opportunity to get together tonight. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.